Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way, questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living, so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world that obviously don't know God at all and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into my daily living so that I can become light in this darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day, and that's what this show is all about. So glad you could join us today. What do you say? We quiet our minds, breathe. God's got a lesson for you today. Are you ready to receive it? We're going to school, my friend. Are you ready to be the student? We are hearing from the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 18th chapter, very beginning, first 8 verses. Jesus told his disciples a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, there was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, render a just decision for me against my adversary. For a long time, the judge was unwilling, but eventually he thought, while it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me. The Lord said, pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, you will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The Gospel of the Lord. And what a gospel it is. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin calling the kids. It's going to be good. We'll be right back. And we are going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today, we are at the very beginning of the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And this chapter could be characterized, the overall theme of our chapter is prayer. And today, we're talking about the dishonest judge and the persistent widow. And I love this gospel. The dishonest judge and the persistent widow. Of course, the scriptures have a lot to say about widows. We see widows featured prominently throughout both the Old and the New Testament. Whether it be Exodus or Deuteronomy or the prophet Isaiah or one of the Gospels, God's word makes it very clear that the widow's needs are to be met. They are to be taken care of. So while the parable of the persistent widow and this dishonest judge is all about prayer, it also touches on a subject that is very close to our hearts. And that is the idea of fairness, the idea of justice. It seems that we are all kind of born with this sense of justice woven into our DNA. Everything's got to be fair. We see this from our earliest years of childhood. It is the mantra of so many screaming children. He got a toy and I didn't. She got a piece of candy and I didn't. That's not fair. Like I said, it just seems to be down into the marrow of our bones. We were made for fairness. Now, the upshot of that is, unfortunately, for many of us, this longing for justice, this longing for fairness, becomes debilitating. Whether it's something that going on in our personal lives, or maybe something that happened at the office, somebody does us wrong and it becomes all-consuming. It's an obsession. And we tell the story over and over and over again to anybody who will listen. Over and over and over again, and in time, we become experts in our problem. We earn a PhD in our problem. And the way it goes is we tell the story, and when we get to the climax of the story, our face gets all contorted, we look really angry, and we say, and you know, that's just not fair. You know, not too long ago, I was talking with this man, and he had been done wrong. I don't even really remember what it was, it's not important. But somebody had done him dirty, and well, he was going on and on and on about the whole situation. And when he finally took a breath, I asked him, so when did this happen? And he said, about 30 years ago. Really? 30 years ago? Because it seemed like it happened yesterday. Well, no, not yesterday, this morning. Because this man woke up with this. For 30 years, this man has been telling this same story over and over and over again. His whole life is ruled by this resentment as he is crying out, that's not fair. You know, I was talking to my brother a while back, and yeah, you know, somebody did him wrong, because guess what? It happens to everybody. So somebody had done something that upset him. Like I said, we all have these stories. And so he was very upset, and he took this problem to his friend. His friend's name is Hank. But Hank's really more than just a friend. Hank's kind of like a mentor to my brother, which, you know, mentors are a good thing to have. So anyway, he takes his problem to his friend Hank, his mentor, and as he's going through the whole thing, you know, chapter and verse, it ends up with, that's not fair. And Hank turned to him and he said, fair? When was it ever fair? I mean, could you please explain to me, when was life ever fair? It's never been fair. And you whining about it, well, it makes you look stupid. And I can just hear baby Ava saying, right, well, you stupid's a bad word. You shouldn't say stupid. You're right. Not stupid, silly. You look childish. And then Hank went on to say, the question is not whether it's fair or not. That's not the question. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Now, having come to know my brother pretty well, I can tell you that at least in the past, his first instinct would have been to call Guido and have his legs broken, okay? That's where he used to be. But along the way in life, he happened to meet Jesus. And that's a story for another day. But the short of it is that my brother made the decision to turn his will and his nature, you know, that first response, over to the care of Jesus. And you know what Jesus says about your enemies? Pray for them. Wow. Which begs the question, how can one pray for an adversary? How can one pray for somebody of whom you have a justifiable resentment? Oh, tell me, wise one, how do you do that? Pray for your enemies. Really? That's a tough one. But these are the questions that we love to consider here at Daily Living. And we will get to this question along with a few other things in our gospel today. Okay, so let's go. Jesus told a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, there was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. Okay, so here we have this judge. He does not fear God at all, nor does he respect any other human being. So given the fact that Jesus has said in the past that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, this judge is the exact opposite. He's the epitome of evil. The Greek word used here is adikia, which somewhere a Greek scholar is laughing. But that means no sense of justice. So this man is dishonest. He is corrupt. He's as wicked as they come. Now, keep in mind that they're living in a culture that is based on honor and shame. One can make the case that, well, that's kind of been the way it has always been up to about 100 years ago. In years past, a man's handshake was his word, and his word was everything, because his word was his reputation, and he protected his reputation like gold. Today, we parade it on Facebook, and the catchphrase for any misunderstanding seems to be, well, we'll see you in court. Because unfortunately, today we live in a culture that not only supports dishonesty, it almost seems to glorify it. And a handshake, it means nothing. It's been reduced to some outdated form of greeting. So, but in the ancient world, that wasn't the case. Honor was a big thing in the ancient world. But this judge, he could care less. He was a judge. He had a divine appointment. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 talks all about how King Jehoshaphat first appointed judges. And he told them, consider carefully what you do and how you judge. For it is not mere mortals that you judge, but it is for the Lord who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be with you. But this guy, he is total opposite. He has no fear of the Lord. So let's continue. A widow from that town used to come see him and say, render a just decision against my adversary. Now watch this, okay? For a long time, the judge was unwilling. But eventually he thought, while it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her, lest she finally come and strike me. And you know, sometimes the scriptures are just funny. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk all about this gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Not just for the break, we're talking about this judge, and he's being harassed by this widow. And so he says, I shall deliver her a just decision, lest she finally come and strike me. The Greek word for strike, it's an action verb. It translates as to strike under the eye. In other words, it's a black eye. Which, like I said, is kind of funny. But this seemingly, and the reason it's funny is because this seemingly all-powerful judge is clearly afraid of this widow. And then the Lord says, pay attention to what the dishonest judge says. And let me just say, as an aside, when the Lord says pay attention, you know, we best pay attention. What does he say? Will not God secure the rights of his chosen ones, who call out for him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done speedily. In other words, what he's saying is, here we have this dishonest judge who fears nothing. He's a total scoundrel, easily bribed. He's mocking God. Now, if that guy can render a just decision for this widow who is persistent, would not God do at least the very same thing? Jesus is telling us we need to pray and to pray without ceasing. But I have a question. Pray for what? And for that matter, how do we pray? Well, if you recall, the disciples asked Jesus this very question. And Jesus responded to what we know as today the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, recently I got a letter from a lady who was asking me about that particular line, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And she asked me, could you expound on that a little bit? Tell me, what exactly does that mean, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? When I pray that, what am I really saying? A good question. Well, I guess we could begin with the fact that we are recognizing, when we're saying this, that the world that we find ourselves living in is unjust and unfair, because life is unjust and unfair sometimes. Jesus calls Satan the prince of the world, and I don't know whether you've been paying attention lately, but he certainly seems to be alive and well today, because his will seems to be carried out throughout this world, whether it be the latest school shooting or some war or a broken marriage or the scourge of drugs. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. But it's not just that. It's every disease. It's every spark of hate. It's every resentment. It's every bitter word that's ever spoken in anger. I mean, think about it. Sin is defined as anything and everything that is outside the will of God. Now, you look at our world for a moment, and you consider God's will versus self-will run riot in this world. What Jesus is asking us to pray is that thy kingdom will be done. Thy kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, bring us your will, Lord. That's what we want. And that's what we are praying for when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What we're saying is, overwhelm this earth with your will. Pray without ceasing, without growing weary. How do we do that? Praying. And you know, the whole concept of praying, when you think about it, is a bit odd. Because we know God is all present. He's all knowing. And he's all powerful, which means that he's everywhere, knows all things, and gets what he wants done, right? So that means he knows what we think before we even think it. He certainly knows what we need to do, and he's going to do what he's going to do. So given that reality, how could our prayers have any impact at all? Well, the answer to that question really lies in the book of Genesis, when God asked Adam to name the animals. I mean, think about it. Do you really think that God needed Adam's help? Do you think that somehow God was having a creative block that morning, just couldn't come up with the names? Of course not. So why? Why does God ask Adam to name the animals? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he loves Adam and you and I so much, God loves his creation so much that he chooses to have Adam, and through him us, to be co-creators in his divine will. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that's what we're doing. We are participating in his divine will. And the way we participate in his divine will is through prayer. So as we pray, we become part of his divine plan. Now, you let that sink in for just a second. I mean, that's pretty unbelievable when you think about it. But anyway, getting back to my brother, you know his problem? He was obsessed with this problem, as sometimes this happens. Like I said, he went to his friend Hank, and he's going through the whole situation and sparing no detail, exploring every angle. You know how it goes. He had locked himself in a cage of resentment of his own making. And when he finished with, "And you know what, that's just not fair," Hank looked at him and he said, "You know what you need to do? You need to pray for that man. You need to ask God to give him the same peace and serenity that you yourself seek." And my brother said, "Well, I can't do that. Are you kidding? I can't do that. I don't want him to have the same peace and serenity that I see." Again, how do we do that? How do we pray for somebody of whom we have such resentment? I can't pray for that guy. I don't want him to have the same peace and serenity. If I prayed that prayer, I'd be lying to God. It would be a dishonest prayer. And Hank looked at him and said, "Fine. Just keep on doing what you do. It seems to be working out for you." So you know what he did? Exactly that. He went home. He didn't pray for that guy. And he stayed angry. And after a couple of weeks of stewing about it, he finally got so sick and tired of being sick and tired that he decided, "Okay, yeah, I'm going to try that. I'm going to pray for that guy." So he got on his knees and he said, "God, I want you to give that guy all the peace and the serenity that I myself seek." And he said it out loud. Didn't mean a word of it. It was a dishonest prayer, but he did it. Well, as it happened, a couple days later, he's walking down the street on the sidewalk, and he runs into the guy face to face. Now, remember, this guy really upset him. And every time he saw him, he just felt that resentment just rise in his chest. But my brother was telling me he was stunned. He told me that it was really one of the top 10 life experiences. He's, you know, right up there with childbirth with his kids, right? Because when he looked at the man, this man who he hated with a passion, this man who every time he had seen him in the past, he would just get all upset and all tense and full of anxiety. He looked at that man, and it was just gone. It was just gone. He looked into his eyes, and all he felt was pity. That hot resentment that had been living in his chest for so long was gone. Now watch this, okay? I want you to open up your mind really wide and hear this, okay? When it comes to my brother's situation, the circumstances had not changed. The guy had not changed. It was my brother that changed. And he changed through a dishonest prayer. So getting back to that question, how can we possibly pray for somebody of whom we have a justifiable resentment? Well, we just do it. We pray for them even if it's a dishonest prayer. And hear me when I say, rather than trying to pray for a change of circumstance, maybe we should pray for a change of heart. Because let's be honest, when most of us pray, and I'm guilty of this as anybody, we might be saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," but what we really want is God to agree with our will, not thy will, our will. So instead of "thy will be done on earth," it's "my will be done in heaven," which, as you can clearly see, is completely backwards, and that is not prayer. E. Stanley Jones wrote, "Prayer is surrender. Surrendering to the will of God. If you throw out a boat anchor to the shore and it catches, are you pulling the shore to you, or are you pulling yourself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will. Prayer is aligning my will with the will of my Heavenly Father. So, my friends, Jesus is telling us that we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray without growing weary. We need to pray for our enemies daily. Pray for justice. Pray for peace when there is no peace. Every one of us have adversaries who have been very harmful to our spiritual condition. They create resentments, and resentments block the sunlight of the Holy Spirit. Let us ask God to give them the same peace and serenity that we ourselves seek, knowing well in faith that when Jesus returns, His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, for the first time in human history, we will be able to say, life is fair as it should be. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life, and I bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.